Thank you so much, worship team. So again, so faithfully leading us in our worship of our Lord. If you happen to be visiting today, thank you for being our guest. My name is Pastor Peter. I've had the incredible privilege of being the transitional pastor or intentional interim at Alturas Baptist Church for almost a year now. And so we want to welcome you this morning if you're visiting. Thank you so much for being here. If you would help us out, please, if you look in the pew in front of you, in the back of the pew, there should be a little card like this, a guest card. If you wouldn't mind taking that and just filling out that information, it will help us get to know you better, and you can also get to know us better in the days to come. So if you just take that card, fill it out, please, and you can drop it off in the offering box at the back of the church where we leave our tithes and offerings. Just at your convenience, you can drop it in the box later this morning. So thank you for taking the time to do that. We continue today in our verse-by-verse study of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm calling this series Kingdom Living. Kingdom Living. And I want to go back a ways, a blast from at least my past. Maybe it's a blast from your past too. Do you remember the TV game show, To Tell the Truth? Back in the late 50s, early 60s. So I'm not the only one, right? I confess, okay, I was born in 1960. I'm a 60s and 70s kid, but I remember that as a little kid watching this show, To Tell the Truth. If I remember correctly, there were usually three contestants, but only one was telling the truth. Each contestant was so convincing. You remember that? Like, is it A, B, or C? Who's really telling the truth here? Always a challenge to guess which of the three was telling the truth, and then who would stand up at the end of the show saying, I'm telling the truth. That's the real deal. Guess what? It's still a challenge today to determine who is telling the truth. I cannot think of a more timely, relevant topic that Jesus is addressing in our text today, which is Matthew chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you like. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. I cannot think of a more timely and relevant topic for the times that we're living in today. Some of you are standing, so let's go ahead. Let's read that passage right now. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Thank you again for honoring God's word as we read it and hear it. Jesus teaching, Jesus preaching, verse 33 says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you again for standing in honor of it. We're living in a day and time where truth has taken on different meaning. If it's true for you, good for you, but your truth may not be my truth. Truth is relative, and let's not force our truth onto someone else, and on it goes. Who's really telling the truth? Who is really telling the truth around the controversial 2020 election? Who is responsible for fake news? Who is responsible for numerous conspiracy theories? Can you believe everything you read on the internet? Why do so many believe the legion of scams that sound so convincing? And I've shared with you my mother-in-law, who lives in Fort Worth, Texas, 92 years old, suffering from dementia. I don't know how many times she fell victim to these stupid scams that sound so convincing, losing thousands of dollars in the process. And why have so many well-known, respected, and trusted ministry leaders fallen? Who can you believe? Who can you trust? We've heard certain words used over and over these days. Words like transparency, honesty, legitimacy, legal, illegal, integrity, fraud, trust, etc. Every one of those words I just mentioned, all these words have a common denominator. One word, you know what it is? Truth. Truth is the common denominator. Who's telling the truth, and how do you know? This issue is nothing new for us in 2023. It was just as prevalent 2,000 years ago as it is today. And so Jesus tackles the issue of truth-telling and taking oaths as the fourth topic in the Sermon on the Mount. Last 3 weeks, we've seen the first three. Jesus just cut to the chase. You've heard the Pharisees say this. I'm telling you this. And those first three topics, one was murder. Like, maybe you haven't killed someone, but you hate your brother in your heart, your sister in your heart. You're guilty of mental murder. Adultery, second topic. Maybe you haven't slept with your neighbor's wife, but if you're lusting after a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Last topic last week, the third one, was divorce. And how, because of our hardened hearts, divorce back then, especially under the Mosaic Law, was so easy. You know what? She burned the toast. Let her go. Divorce her. You don't like her chicken noodle soup? Kick her to the curb. Just all kinds of stupid reasons. People were allowed to divorce that time, and yet it's because of the condition of our hearts. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And now Jesus then goes into the fourth topic, saying again, there's what you've been hearing from the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the scribes, but I'm here to tell you something different. And he raises the bar in sometimes some uncomfortable ways, but he's saying, this is what it looks like to be a follower in my kingdom. My sermon in a sentence based on the passage we just read, and you'll see throughout this message, is simply this. God expects his followers to tell the truth and be honest, which eliminates then the need for vows and oaths in most cases. To tell the truth. First of all, let's take a look at oaths and the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament have to say about making vows and taking oaths? The entire concept of oath-taking originated in the Old Testament, and I hope you have the outline of my message. You could follow along. That outline should be in the bulletin there for you, so you could take some notes and follow along with me. But the whole concept of oath-taking originated in the Old Testament. But before considering its origin, let's define an oath. What is its definition? Well, when a person takes an oath, he or she is making a solemn declaration or statement with an appeal to God to bear witness to the truth of what was affirmed or denied or promised. So the individual taking an oath is calling upon God to be witness, judge, and revenger if they are not speaking truthfully. Taking an oath was a very serious thing. The third commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." And then in the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy 6, verse 13 says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." Some other biblical references to go along with Deuteronomy 6:13 are Leviticus 19:12, also in Deuteronomy 23:23, and Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. All going along with what Deuteronomy 6:13 says, which again says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." And this is interesting. God himself swears numerous times in Scripture, not like cuss words, swear words, but swearing in the sense of like we're talking about and taking an oath. Here's some biblical references where God himself is swearing numerous times. Psalm 89, verses 34 through 37. Psalm 110, verse 4. Psalm 132, verse 11. Isaiah 45, 23. The book of Amos, chapter 4, verse 2, and chapter 8, verse 7. And then in the New Testament, Hebrews 6, verse 12. How about some examples of saints in Scripture making vows? Saints in Scripture made vows and swore to one another. For example, Abraham to Abimelech. Jacob swore to Laban, future father-in-law. Joseph swore to his father. David and Jonathan made an oath to each other. And in the New Testament, even Paul often put himself under oath. You see in 2 Corinthians 1:23, Galatians 1:20, Philippians 1:8, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 and 10. Why am I sharing all this with you? Pray tell, Pastor Peter. Well, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, the main reason behind Old Testament commandments and the Mosaic law with regard to oath-taking was first and foremost to restrain man's inclination towards lying. Do we not have an inclination to lie? You know where it all started? Genesis 3:5. When the serpent comes into the garden to deceive Eve and eventually Adam to eat the forbidden fruit, he went right for the jugular. He spun a truth into a half truth or more of a lie. If Eve will take that, like it's okay to eat that fruit, it's okay to be like God. If she believes a lie, it's all downhill from there. And you know the story, that's exactly what happened. And so we are born in that sinful nature. We have a tendency to want to lie, or at least maybe exaggerate and sometimes embellish the truth. So that's why these Old Testament commands and within the Mosaic law, taking oaths to prevent that inclination we have towards lying because of our sinful nature. Because of sin, lying was prevalent and rampant among the people in Moses' day, just as it is today in 2023, right? That's still the world we live in today. So there's a little bit about oaths and the Old Testament. How about the Pharisees now? Because again, Jesus' sermon in a sentence is verse 20, as we've read the last few weeks. Jesus saying, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. And these were the most religious people who ever lived. What does it mean for our righteousness to exceed that of the Pharisees in order to be a part of God's kingdom? Well, here's how the Pharisees were dealing with oaths. By the time the Pharisees are on the scene in Jesus' day, they had once again lowered God's standard, just lowered the bar, lower and lower. Why? To make themselves look good. And they watered down the application of biblical law, as was the case with murder, adultery, and divorce. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had corrupted as well the matter of oath-taking. The Pharisees had developed a teaching that made a distinction between what they referred to as binding and non-binding oaths. So once again, they're splitting legalistic hairs, and some oaths will fall in the category of binding, some will fall in the category of non-binding. Let's take a look at those. First, non-binding oaths. These were oaths taken by the temple or by the altar. Other oaths considered to be non-binding were oaths taken by heaven or the earth, or Jerusalem. And Jesus even went on to say by even one's own head. The obligation of an oath depended on the nature of the object by which the person swore, thus heaven or earth or Jerusalem or even your own head. The obligation of the oath depended on the nature of the object by which the person swore. Swear by anything that would impress those they were trying to deceive. The name of something or someone is then added for credibility. Like, hey, I'll up the ante. This will really sound good. Let me use Jerusalem or someone's name. Heaven, even above earth. It's just a way of trying to increase the credibility of that oath, or at least to impress others that you are maybe trying to deceive. The name of something or someone is added for credibility. The greater your character is in question, the more credibility you need. You probably heard people say, as God is my witness, right? Or I swear to God. Or I swear on a stack of Bibles, right? Or I swear on my mother's grave. Or I swear on my children's lives. As J. Vernon McGee said, quote, when I hear a person say they swear on a stack of Bibles, I figure the lie they are telling is just as tall as that stack of Bibles. End quote. Non-binding oaths. And then the second category, binding oaths. The only oaths considered binding by the Pharisees were those taken in the name of the Lord. As long as they did not invoke the name of God, they were free to renege, so they thought. An example of a binding oath today would be when taking the stand in the courtroom with your hand on top of that Bible, and you answer the question, you answer that direct, piercing question. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? During the time of the Pharisees, vow making or oath taking had really become meaningless. They had become so commonplace that no one really took them seriously. It's kind of like what we might relate to, where you hear someone say, I'm so sorry, I promise never to do that again. And they continue to do the same thing over and over and over. Basically, your words are meaningless. All talk. I want to see the actions. I want to see the fruit. I want to see you walk that talk. So that's how Pharisees were dealing with oaths at the time Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Now let's see what Jesus has to say about oaths. Oaths and Jesus, the third part of my message. In his sermon, Jesus refutes the false teaching of the Pharisees. He's right in their face, up in their grill, saying that really all oaths are binding. Even though they may not mention the name of God, he is nonetheless creator and owner of all things. So let's break that down, what we read there in Matthew 5, verses 32 through 34. Jesus reminded the Pharisees that to swear by heaven was in effect to swear by God, because heaven is where God's throne is and where God dwells. And then notice Jesus said earth. Jesus said that to swear by the earth would be to swear by the place that's considered to be God's footstool. And to do so would be to swear by the one whose footstool it is. Jesus said to swear by Jerusalem would be to swear by the city of the great king, and consequently to swear by the king himself. And Jesus said swearing by one's head, or in other words, by one's life, as it meant, was also to swear by God, because he is the author of life, the creator of life, the giver of life, and he's in control of life, even down to the color of one's hair, or in my case, lack of it. Jesus essentially teaches, don't make a vow at all. Be trustworthy. Say what you mean and mean what you say, and you won't need a vow. Jesus was probably not ruling out vows on important occasions. I get it. He understands it. Like taking the witness stand in the courtroom or standing on the Capitol steps and taking an oath as newly elected president. But most definitely, Jesus was rebuking that flippant attitude that had developed under the Pharisees' teaching. And Jesus was also renouncing their hypocritical and dishonest attitude. Swearing has its source in evil. Jesus made that very clear. And oaths are required for one reason, and one reason only, the deceitfulness of the human heart. Because of our sin, we have a tendency, our sinful nature, we have a tendency and an inclination to lie. But complete truthfulness in thought, word, and deed will rule out the need for vows. The Old Testament shows the seriousness of vows and telling the truth. Rabbinical tradition warns of hastiness or dishonesty in making vows, and Jesus says our every word should be based on the truth. So once again, just like we've seen in the previous three examples of murder and adultery and divorce, and now when it comes to taking oaths, Jesus once again is redefining the law or interpreting it in a whole new way, which we so need to hear this morning and apply in our lives. It's not so much what we do. Hear this, folks, might be worth writing down. It's not so much what we do. It's the attitude with which we do it. It's not so much what we do, it's the attitude with which we do it. Righteousness, true godly righteousness at the heart level has everything to do with attitudes. It's what we do, and it's also why we do it. Jesus gives us his mandate, our marching orders, as his followers. Which again, is that believers should work to change the world as his salt and light, by being instruments in his hands that change the hearts. In 2023, how does our culture remind us of this need? Amen. Jesus calls for communication that is honest. As I referenced in my prayer earlier this morning, Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we need to speak the truth, right? How? In love. Like that point guard on a basketball team, be ambidextrous. Right? You could dribble with your right or left hand equally well. Well, we need to be balanced in speaking the truth in love. Sometimes we do really well with the truth, but we even use those terms like, man, you're just brutally honest. Like, okay, I hear the truth, but I'm not feeling the love. And sometimes we could be so loving, but avoid the truth that we're being dishonest. Jesus says, do both. Speak the truth in love. He calls for a communication that is honest. As followers of Christ, the only oath and guarantee that any person should ever need from us is our word. Just our word. We ought to be men and women of character, men and women whose word can be trusted. Our lives ought to be lived so that there would be no need for anyone to question our character. Our word should be our bond. Our yes ought to be absolutely yes, And our no ought to be absolutely no. The need for anything other than a simple yes or no rises from the depravity of man. A person's word should be trustworthy in his everyday conversation, so trustworthy that no oath is ever necessary. A person's character should be his guarantee, the only guarantee he or she needs. Your word arises from your character. So I ask myself, I ask each of you this morning, are you as good as your word? As I close this morning, please hear what I'm saying. Please hear my heart. Why is this so important? Why be truth tellers as Christians? Is it just to be a better person? Is it to be an obedient Christian as we follow Scripture? Certainly nothing wrong with that. Or is there actually a much deeper reason? Because I'll be straight up honest with you this morning. I know many non-Christians who are actually quite honest people, right? So there is a much deeper reason, folks. Please hear this. I was reminded in preparing this message of a study that Josh McDowell, one of my heroes of the faith, especially back in the 90s, early 2000s, as I shared in our adult Sunday school class Bible study this morning, probably one of the greatest apologists, someone who defends the faith in the modern era. He did a study for students about truth and why truth is so important. James Dobson, focused on the family, did a similar study called The Truth Project. You might remember that from about 20 years ago. And here's one of the takeaways I'll never forget from that study, those two studies. Because students were interviewed, surveyed, why tell the truth? Why shouldn't you lie? And typically we give the good Sunday school answer. Well, because the Bible says so. Bible says be honest. Bible says tell the truth. Guess what? That's not good enough. That is way too shallow. Go deeper. We tell the truth because God is truth. And we are created in his likeness. We are created in his image. He is truth. We take on his character. Therefore, we tell the truth. Right? Goes to a whole much deeper level. We are created in his image. We're created in his likeness. Therefore, we take on God's character. We tell the truth because God is truth, not simply because it's the right thing to do. We are people of truth because we are created by God who is truth. We tell the truth because we are saved by Jesus, who is truth. John 14:6 makes this very clear when Jesus said, again, his words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know Jesus, the truth today? Amen. Love that sound. Amen. Do you know him as your personal Savior? Are you growing in an intimate relationship with the truth? Jesus also said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, listen carefully to his words, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How free are you this morning? Let's pray together. We praise you, Father, for the clarity of your word this morning. pretty black and white. Not much gray area. And that's truth. Absolute truth. Never changes. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And you are truth, Lord. You are truth. And you and things that are true of you set us free. Father, we know we live in a world that is desperate to know the truth, to know you. And they desperately need to see your people, your followers, us, to be truth speakers, truth tellers, and to speak the truth, not out of anger, not out of self-righteousness, but to speak the truth in love. Oh Lord, help us to follow you in this way. Help us to apply your word as we've heard it so clearly this morning. And most of all, Lord, thank you that you are truth. If there's anyone this morning, Lord, that does not know you in that personal, intimate way, they have not called upon the name of Jesus as truth, as Lord, as Savior, may this be the morning, may this be the day that they do, their day of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you set us free, and we are free indeed. In Jesus' precious name, precious and most powerful name, we pray. Amen.